Is this one coming through the software? You can see it in the recording? Okay. Wahoo! God is good. It's the last day of an old year. Going to end up with a new year. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you have made every day. Every day is a new day, and every day is a chance to spend with you and to share who you are with others. Thank you for everyone who is here. Bless them. And let the words that come out of my mouth today be your words and not my own words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, for once, the last several years, we've been very sick on Christmas, and I was angry. This year, I said, Lord, I'm not going to be sick. So we got sick before Christmas, so hallelujah. So we weren't sick on Christmas. So last year we had the flu. The previous year we had COVID. Yay. So, so I wasn't so sick that I couldn't do stuff. And I was working in my shop, and years ago I inherited a tool from my father. And it's a neat tool, and you talk to people about it, they're like, wow, this will do a lot of things, and it just never worked properly for me. And so I finally went online, and I found some archaic video that was probably filmed from VHS, and you couldn't barely see it, and it was grainy, and the audio was terrible. And so I watched this 45-minute video, and over 2.5 hours, I tuned up the machine. And now it works perfectly. And I thought, that's like our life. If you don't set your life up properly, it's horrible to use. It's no fun. You know, it doesn't work right. You're like, I can make this work, but man, this is a pain. It's because it's not set up properly. You're not lined up the way you need to be lined up, the way you were designed. If you're lined up the way you're designed, then you work perfectly. And I thought, man, that's a good word, God, to show me. God does that. He takes practical things and he shows you spiritual meaning behind it. When you're set up the way the designer has designed you to be set up, then you work just as you should. So, hallelujah. Let me see. We're coming on a new year, and it's funny because it seems insignificant. It just keep going, but it's not insignificant because God created seasons and days and times. And random fact, I did not know this. I think this is interesting. If you look at the back of a turtle, there are 13 segments, and then there are 28 smaller segments. And if you divide 365 by 13, you come out with 28. So you could have, if we had 28 days every month, we'd have 13 months. And I'm like, why do we make it so complicated? We could get rid of daylight savings. Every month would have 28 days. We wouldn't have to have that dumb little jingle about 30 days past September. That's God's so creative. That's the Indians used the turtle's back as a calendar. Isn't that fun? They were smarter than us. We got smart and divided it up into weird numbers and stuff. So this is kind of a word that God gave for me, but I think it could probably relate to many people. You know that I spend a lot of time on social media and stuff like that just because it's fun. But the problem is I get very distracted, and I see all the, because, you know, there's people doing bad stuff and people saying things that I need to correct. Not really. It's still unimportant. People don't receive your correction unless God may say something to you to tell that person, but otherwise they're already set in their ways. One of my favorite sayings is, it's easier to fool a man than to tell him he's been fooled, or to convince him he's been fooled. So people like to just think what they think. So it's good to be, even as a believer, it's good to be aware that you may have been taught something wrong, and that if somebody comes up, you don't immediately accept it, but you take it before God and go, God, is that person right or is that person wrong? because sometimes you learn something that has been passed down from generation to generation, maybe even thousands of years, all going all the way back to Rome. I mean, that's what Luther fought against, was all the Greek indoctrination into Christianity, and he had to fight against that because the Roman Catholic Church actually indoctrinated a lot of that Greek theology into their Christianity, and you're polluting the gospel, so it's no longer, like my machine, it's no longer correct. It's not set up properly, so it's usable, but it's kind of a pain to use because it's not set up right. So we as believers always need to go all the way back to the Word, and that's the exciting thing about the Bible, is that we know how accurate it is, because I said this a few weeks ago, you know, how painstakingly the people that kept translating it over and over again made sure that it was word for word, punctuation for punctuation accurate, so that by the time we got it, it wasn't changed ever. I mean, that's what the whole Dead Sea Scrolls was. They buried all the ones where they made a mistake. They put the comma in the wrong place or used the wrong letter. They didn't destroy it. They just buried it because it was wrong. So that's, God loves us so much that we know his word is accurate. And that's why, you know, we can read it and see what he says and see how much he loves us. So this word that he gave me is stop feeding yourself from the world. Did I not give you everything you need to answer all the questions you have? And that's the Bible. The Bible answers all our questions. And what this leads to is, when you feed yourself from the world, you see all the world's problems. And you go, well, as a believer, you want to fix them all. You're like, golly, how can I fix all those problems? How can I solve that? But that's not what God has given you to do. The problem with looking at all the world's problems is, if it's not your problem to solve, then you're wasting your time. And the devil loves to do that. He likes to get you to waste your time so that you're not being useful to God. So that's why it's just good to read the Word. We don't need the news. We already know. We have the book of Revelations. We have Daniel. We have Isaiah. It tells us everything that's going to happen. I mean, it's kind of fun to see the news. You go, oh, look, there, the Bible was correct. That's what's, you know, that's a nice thing about current events, is you can see where God, you know, thousands of years ago said something and it's accurate. So I don't know if any of you guys waste as much time on that kind of stuff as I do. But I encourage you to just don't do it, because first of all, it can put you in fear. It can make you depressed, because you think, man, how can I ever come against these people that have billions of dollars and that want to destroy the world? I saw a random video the other day, and the guy said, well, the world eats too much meat, so we're going to create a mosquito that will bite people, and then whenever they eat meat, they'll get sick. I'm like, who comes up with this kind of stuff? And you immediately go, that's got to be the devil, because no random person would come up with that. That's just stupid. That is just not even evil, it's just stupid. It's like, I would eat meat anyways. I'm like, I'd be getting sick, and I'd be like, I'm going to eat this meat just because you're a jerk. Oh, man, hallelujah, because I'm stubborn. You know, God made you exactly the way you are for purposes. And I've talked about how I'm a procrastinator, and God uses that to his benefit. How I'm stubborn, God uses that to his benefit. So when you see something in your life and you feel like it's a shortcoming, remember, God knows who you are and how to utilize you properly. You are perfect just the way you are. You don't need to change yourself at all. If God needs to change something in you, he'll change it. If you think you have a flaw, you go, God, how are you going to use that thing that I see as a flaw? Because he loves it. You know, and our kids have quirks and idiosyncrasies, and you know, it kind of bugs you, and you're like, man, I wish they wouldn't do that. But you have no idea how that'll benefit them in the future, you know. Gabby is very boisterous and very curious, you know, and she's always asking questions and doing things we don't want her to do. That's not bad. It's just annoying, you know, because we want quiet, and she wants to be loud. We have no idea how God's going to use that in the future. So it's not our job to quell that. It's our job to ask God, how should we direct that? So God makes you exactly who you are. it's fun because everybody's unique. If we were all the same, it would be really boring. I mean, we'd all get along. It'd probably be, I don't know, it probably wouldn't be peace. It probably wouldn't be peace at all, but we'd all be the same and it'd be boring. So that's why every one of us is unique. We can rub each other the wrong way, but that's okay. We give each other grace. My thought for this new year is the fields are wide in the world. And the problem with the church today is they're always condemning people. I mean, sin is sin, and it's wrong. But we know that that's not God's issue isn't sin, because he already made a way for that. His issue is relationship. And if you abuse people, they're going to run away from God. So many people are hurt, and they say, well, I hate God, or I hate the church. And it's not God they hate. It's the people who have hurt them, who are in the church. So we have to be mindful when we speak to people to listen to God. Some people need a hard word. Some people need a gentle word. Some people are hurting, and they need to be encouraged, told that they're loved. Your Heavenly Father loves you no matter what, just as you are. That's why it's so funny to me when I hear people say this, and I have heard people say this, well, I can't come to church because I've got too much sin in my life. And I'm thinking, you're exactly the person, the candidate that needs to come to church. That's exactly who God is looking for, people with a bunch of sin in their life. When you have and then as you fall in love with him, the sin just falls away. You don't stop it. You don't stop sinning. It just falls away because you're in love. And when you're in love, you don't do things to bless yourself. You do things to bless the person you're in love with. That's just how it happens. I mean, we're still selfish as humans. But I mean, in a perfect world, that's the way it works. I'm still selfish. Mary's still selfish. Gabby is definitely selfish. But we all love each other unconditionally. That's good. So someone can hurt you and you say, I forgive you. And you just love them anyway. That's what's great. So when the world comes in and they're full of sin and they're stinky or whatever, you know, they have bad habits or they say dumb things. I heard a guy one time, he was talking about God and he was just using profane word after profane word. But that man was in love with Jesus. So it was uncouth. And he probably shouldn't have been doing it, but it didn't matter because that man was in love with Jesus. And it may change one day. God may stop that. But then God may put him in an area in his life where he needs to be that person to witness to other people. We don't know. So I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 5 today. So it's... I'm going to tell, just this is random and non-sequitur, doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. I was working in my shop yesterday, and it's a shop, not a shed. I had to tell Mary, I had to break Mary of that habit. It's not a shed. Shed is where you put your junky tools. A shop is where you work like a man. So, 3 years ago, I cut down a tree in the neighbor's yard. And if you don't know anything about wood, you have to let it set for a very long time. It's like people. It takes a long time to prepare. And after 3 years, it's been sitting, taking up all this room in my shop, all this wood that I chopped up from this tree. And I've been milling it. And it's amazing. It's the most beautiful wood I've ever seen. It's just this junky tree that I cut down. You know, it's just an old water oak that died. And the figure on it, the figure is all the movement in the wood. And it's beautiful. And that's like God. It takes time to reveal the beauty. But you can't do it immediately. Because if you cut up wood immediately, then it warps and it bends and then it's unusable. And you have to throw it away or burn it in the fire or whatever. So you have to be patient. Let it cure. Everything in nature is just like God. It just shows us. Things just take time. That's what I love about the Bible. The problem with the Bible is everything happens so fast in the Bible. But if you actually know the timeline, everything happens very slowly and very deliberately and on purpose. And so we have to understand that. Things just take time. You know, I always thought that God would come back. When I was a young man, I thought, well, I'm going to be alive for when God comes back. Well, I'm almost 50 now, and I'm thinking, am I going to be alive when God comes back? I may not be. I mean, it sure seems like it with all the garbage that's going on nowadays. But that's happened over and over again. You know, people probably during the World Wars thought, well, God must be coming back because everything's falling apart. So, you know, so hallelujah. So Ephesians 5. So Ephesians 4 is all about pastors and deacons and teachers. But we're going to get into Ephesians 5. Then be imitators of God. Let's go back a few verses. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and tumult and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all evil things. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, having forgiven one another, even also as Christ forgave you, as God forgave you in Christ. That's good. I think I said this on Christmas Eve, but there's the story about the servant who was forgiven by the master. He owed a lot of money, and he was forgiven by the master. And then he didn't forgive the other servant who owed him just a little bit of money. And to me, that forgiveness is sin. God forgave us everything, and we hold something small against somebody else. And that's ridiculous. God said, hey, all the sins you did your whole entire life, I forgave those. And we go up to somebody and go, hey, you sinned against me yesterday, and I need payment for that. And it's like, no, God forgave everything you did your entire life, and you're going to hold one thing against that person? It's like, no, it's not important. Just forgive them. Let it go. God did everything for you. It's how can you not just do something small for that person, even no matter how ridiculous it is? It could be totally awful. It could be totally insignificant. Just forgive them. For one, it blesses you. If you're not holding that unforgiveness in your heart, if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, then it makes it hard for you to hear God, because you're dwelling on that instead of God. You're dwelling on how to get recompense from that person. And, if somebody ever done something to you and you just like laid awake for hours thinking about what you'd say and how you were going to get back at them, it's fun, it's delicious, but then you're tired the next morning. And then you meet the person. I always say it's good when you have something against somebody, go meet them face to face, because it always melts away. You're like, oh, I love that person. I know they did wrong, but I still love that person. It was stupid for me to machinate in my head all night long what I was going to do. What a waste. Could have been sleeping or praying. If you're going to waste time or be on YouTube like me, I'd be on YouTube looking up videos on woodworking and evil men trying to take over the world. Don't do that. Don't go down that rabbit hole. It's scary and dumb. So, let's be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for the odor of a sweet smell. I mean, that's right there. That's everything. Be imitators of God and beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. So be imitators. So if Christ gave himself for us, we can give ourselves for other people. Why can we do that? Because God already said, I'm going to provide all your needs. So then if your needs are already provided, then what do you need? You don't need anything. You can give everything because God provided it. And what is it to God? The sacrifice to God is a odor of a sweet smell. Man, I mean, that's, you guys ever been to a nice rose garden or whatever, and you walk in, man, it smells good. Or you get home and somebody had baked an apple pie. Man, that smells good. Can you imagine if that's just an insignificant smell, what doing that with letting God do that through you, what kind of a smell that is to him. Man, it's got to be awesome. But let not be named among the fornication and the uncleanliness or the greediness, as is fitting the saints, also filthiness and foolishness, or joking, the things not becoming, but rather thanksgiving. So be thankful. I try to remember that. That's a good thing to remember, is to be thankful. Things go wrong, and you just, I don't know who said that, but just cover it in the joy. Maybe Jeff said that. Just cover it in joy. It's good. Things go wrong. Hallelujah. When things go wrong, hallelujah. Because you know what? God can make that work to your benefit. It may seem awful. But I said to somebody said, well, something hard is happening. You know, they said something hard is happening. I said, well, usually when something hard happens in my life, I come out much more mature afterwards. I grow. That's when I grow. Because I go through all the things that you see in the Psalms where David complaining, and then David starts worshiping God, and then David sees how awesome God is. That's it. You know, you go, oh, why is all this hard thing happening to me? And you go, oh, I forgot to trust you, God. And then you're like, praise God, I'm trusting you. And it's always to our benefit. I was at camp probably 5 or 6 years ago, and there was a lady who was talking, and she said, everything good and everything bad that happens to you is part of your testimony. It's part of who you are. It's part of what's going to help you reach others. If nothing bad ever happens in your life, it's hard to talk to people who bad things keep happening to you. You go, people, well, just rejoice, brother. And you're like, well, nothing bad ever happens to you. First of all, you don't have a clue. Some people hide things very well. You don't know what garbage is happening in their life. But it's good. I mean, when bad things happen to you, then you can relate to other people. If you see certain people, you're like, man, nothing has ever gone wrong in their life. They're telling me to rejoice. It's like, what do they know? Nothing ever bad. You know, they got lots of money, and their kids are all make straight A's, and, you know, whatever. So it's good. It's good that things happen to you. Even insignificant things, you may think it's insignificant. It's not, because it will help you witness to somebody later. And you can walk them through whatever they're going through. So thanksgiving is important. Remember, enter his courts with, and then praise. Thank God for everything, good and the bad. For we, knowing this, that every fornicator, or unclean one, or covetous one, who is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Well, you'd think, well, man, that's saying that if I do any of those things, I don't have any inheritance. No, but that's not you. That was your old man. Your old man is dead. Remember that? You got to remember your old man is dead. That's why you got to get in the Word every day, because we forget. Our old man, hey, you guys ever seen that Monty Python? I'm not dead yet. He is. He's dead. But we forget, and we sometimes think in the flesh instead of in the spirit. So, people who are, but it's speaking about unsaved, those people don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words through these, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. So then do not, and that's, my old me would be excited about that part, because I'd be going, all right, the bad guys are going to get it. I can't wait for that day for the bad guys to get it. Now the new me is like, man, I hope that guy finds Jesus. I hope I'm in front of that man one day and I can tell him about Jesus. That's when God's working. And then you go, well, man, that is not me, because the old me wants that man to get it. But the new me, the dead me, wants that man to find Jesus and to spend eternity with me in heaven. Again, going back to the story of the man forgiving the debt. It's like, what is that guy's sin against me? Even if he steals everything I own, what is that man's debt against me? God forgave every sin I ever did against anybody. It's like, that's nothing. I can love that guy. You know, even though outwardly he's a jerk, that man needs Jesus. He's lost. He's lost. He is way worse off than I am. Even if he took everything I had, he's way worse off than I am. Then do not be partners with them, for you then were darkness, but now light in the world. walk as children of light. It's that we're in the world but not of the world now that we're saved. Say we're there's a thing on the wall in there that says born from above. We're now born from above. We are who we were intended to be, who God created us to be. God created us to be his bride, to be his children, to be the children and sons of God. So when it says don't walk with them, it doesn't mean don't be around them and spend time with them. It means don't yoke yourself with them. Don't, you know, anyway. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And just, I love that. I don't know if you guys ever noticed that, but you never know. You notice it's not the fruits of the Spirit. This is kind of something simple. It's the fruit. So that means when you get the Spirit, you have all the fruit. It's not, they're not separate. You don't sometimes have joy and sometimes have peace and sometimes have peace. You have them all the time, because thou, the Spirit is in you. Proving what is well and pleasing to the Lord. So it's, I think Dad had a sermon. It was called Let, I don't even remember what it was, but it was more or less, it's just, my interpretation of it is, you know, let God be God through you. It's like, don't help God out. When you help God out, it messes things up. You know, your machine isn't fixed properly and it doesn't work right. But if you let God set everything up and use it, then it works just perfect. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. So, it's hard because the world sees the church, like a really obvious low-hanging fruit target would be, you know, the Hillsboro Baptist Church, whatever they're called. You know, they go after the world and they talk to them about, well, it was funny. They're always going after people and they're harassing them. And then when the leader died, they said, but don't you guys come harass us during the funeral. It's like, wow, you guys are bold. So it's like, but that's what the world sees, because the world, the church can go after people and they can abuse them. And, you know, what is it? The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. So that doesn't mean you just go up to somebody and you yell at them and go, you're a dirty, rotten sinner and you're going to go to hell. That is not going to bless anybody and it's not going to make anybody. I mean, immediately, I know in my own personal life, if someone accuses me of something or somebody blames me of something, I immediately, you know, whatever they are mad at me for doing, I'm going to do it three times more. Just because that's who I am. It's like, oh, you don't like it? Well, here's some more of it. You know, it's like, that's just my flesh. It's like, so, and if I'm a believer and my flesh can do that, how much is a non-believer going to do that? You know, if someone were to come at me now, and I might have to think, okay, Jesus, how do I react to this? If I were tired into the flesh, I would immediately lash out at them. But if I'm listening to God, I just love on them. But a non-believer is not going to love on you if you come after them. They're going to attack. Generally, it's something dumb and stupid and doesn't make any sense. Just because they're mad at you. I mean, emotions will make you do crazy things. It'll make you say things you don't mean or believe, or just because you're offended. So when someone is evil and you want to witness to them, you know, you do it in love. Again, sometimes it will be a hard word, but sometimes it'll be a soft word. And it just depends on the situation, and God will tell you what to say. That's why we always have to be in communion with God, because it's not the same every time. If it were, it would be a formula and we'd make that a God or a religion, which is already tons of religions based on things that, you know, a certain passage or a certain scripture. So that's why God made it that you have to spend time with him every day, because every day he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he may have a different word for you every day. Something new for you to do, something different. So, for it is shameful even to speak of things being done by them in secret. But all things being exposed by the light are clearly revealed, for everything having been revealed is light. Therefore, he says, arise, sleeping one, and stand out of the dead ones. Christ will shine on you. It's good. I think I said this on Christmas Eve. It's so dark right now in the world that our light should be like a beacon. It should be super obvious because everything is so wicked right now, and the devil isn't even hiding anymore. They just come out and they just do evil right out in the open, and they if we try to stop them, they say we're the ones being immoral or evil or wicked or whatever. And it's like, wow, you know, they're not even hiding it. And that's fine. It's good. It makes them easier targets to witness to. Then watch how carefully you walk, not as unwise, but as wise ones, redeeming the time because of the days are evil. Got to say that word like that. If you ever see that word, you got to say evil. You can't just say it normally because then it doesn't have the right. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of God is. That's it. That's what I'm saying. You spend time with God and you'll know what the will of God is. That's why you can't get your information from the news. I have told this before, but I think it's funny. When I work in people's homes, and it doesn't matter what news station they're watching, whether it be CNN or Fox, those are some angry people. They're just angry. It's because they're getting all their information from the world and not from God. They're getting it from men who have a design in their mind. They want people to think a certain way and act a certain way and hate people. And news is all designed to make you hate one person or another person, to segregate us, I said to a man who is a comedian, I think I may have said this here a few weeks ago, we're not races. We're all one race. And I'm hearing more and more people say that, and that's powerful. When people start to understand there aren't multiple races. We all came from Adam and Eve, who got all the way down to Noah, and we're from one of his three sons, Ham, Shem, or Japheth. We're all family. So we're not different. There's nothing. We all have blood. We all have two lungs. We all have one heart. We all have two arms and two legs for the most part, you know, unless you lost it in some weird accident, you know. We're all one. So stop, you know, the devil will try to divide us. And that's how you can, excuse me, golly, that's been going on for 2 months now. That's ridiculous. When you have a little kid and they go to school once a week, every 2 weeks they bring home something new. And you're like, when will this end? Dear Jesus, please help me. For this reason, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is debauchery. Notice it doesn't say don't drink wine. It says don't be drunk with wine. Because Paul says a little wine is good for the tummy. I don't like wine. I think it's gross. I don't even like the communion wine. I always get the grape juice. So it's good. People say, well, why don't you drink alcohol? I say, well, it's not for a spiritual reason. It's because my tongue already flows freely, and I have no idea what I would say if I had alcohol in my system. I may say some things I would regret. So I do not drink. That is wisdom on my part. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and praising in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all time for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father, having been subject to the one another in the fear of God. I always fought with that word fear because you think, I don't want to fear God. It just means reverence. It just means respect. It's just like you respect your parents or should, you know. So it's good. I'm going to read all that again because that's good. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not being on YouTube or Facebook, and singing and praising in your heart to the Lord. Music is important. You know, God created music, and it's powerful. that young man that I've been witnessing to in, I think it was Latvia, he said, I used to write all this awful music about drugs and all this kind of stuff. He goes, it hurt my heart. He goes, and then I started writing music about Jesus. He goes, man, what a difference. Music is important. And we got into this discussion because there's a thing that goes around, I see it probably every 5 or 10 years, they'll talk about how certain beats are of the devil and you shouldn't listen to them. It's like, whoa, 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 whoa. God created music. If you pollute it, that's your deal. You polluted it, but the original, God created it originally. If you use it to worship, as a young man, I went to different concerts, and it was fun. If you'd go to a dance concert, I don't know if you guys can think that a Christian's going to go to a dance concert, but yeah. You're there dancing before Jesus, just like David danced in the Bible. So, you know, it wasn't a harp and a lyre. It was, a drum machine and a whatever. But we're there to worship God. And there was nothing. Again, it's all about your heart. Where is your heart at? If you're worshiping God, that's what's important. If you're worshiping man, that's where your problem is. So, singing and praising in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks at all times for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father, having been subject to one another in the fear of God. It's good. Are you guys? I'm thankful for all of you guys here. You guys are all a blessing to me in one way or another. So it's, you guys are a gift. And like I said, you guys are all unique. Anyway, you guys know. You guys know the thing, as Joe would say. Wives, subject yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. The world actually fights with this a lot. They talk about, there's this new thing, they call them trad wives, and it just means a traditional wife, because the feminist movement has been wreaking havoc on our country for so long, because the church did a bad example of explaining what it was to be a wife. You know, they see that, you know, even people that came out of this church, I know young people that say, oh, I hate your church, and they used to go here. They said, my dad was abusive to my mom. And I'm like, well, then he didn't understand the message. Because that's not, if you went to this church and your ears were open and you were spending time with God, you would not have gotten that from this church. When it says that wives submit yourselves to your husbands, it's because it's going to bless them. It doesn't mean you're subservient. You are equal. You're equal in the sight of God. You're equal in authority. But God just put a husband over a wife to protect her. It's his deal. It's not mine. I didn't make it up. But it works, just like the machine. If I set the machine up correctly, it works. Because a husband is the head of the wife, and also is Christ the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So, God protects me, and I protect my wife. I mean, God, if I'm doing a bad job, God will protect my wife. Because husbands have been known to do a bad job. But then it's fun. You can go, God, I messed up. Can you cover that? And he goes, yeah, I got it. I got you. Don't worry about it. He's a good parent. One day he's going to be, you know, we're going to be married to his son. But even as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives to their husbands in everything. It's good. It's a gift. The women get blessed 100%. That's just like the church gets blessed 100%. There's no burden. It's fun to see these young women wake up and they go, why did we want to be feminists and go out and work? We could get married and have a man take care of me. They're like, I have to go out and work and then I have to come home and take care of the house? It's like, why did I do this to myself? It's like, it's not important, but it's like, it's funny to see their minds wake up and go, oh, that wasn't such a bad deal. We were lied to. And it was just a lie from the devil. They're just trying to destroy the family because the family is strong. And when the family is strong, nothing can take down, nothing can come against it. It's like, and that's the devil has to destroy everything God made, which is, the family is the unit, you know, it's an example of who Christ is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself on its behalf. That's just it. I mean, the men have to give their lives for their family. That's hard. As a husband, boy, as a young husband, that was hard. You mean I have to give my life for my wife? I don't get to be me at all anymore? And that doesn't even mean that. It doesn't mean you don't get to be you anymore. It just means you put your wife first. You don't be selfish. But I saw actually in my perusing of videos yesterday, I saw there was a young woman. She said, I realized if I bless my husband, it blesses me. And I see the same thing. If I bless my wife, it blesses me. It's a blessing to me if I bless my wife. It doesn't burden me at all. I'm not losing anything. I'm not fulfilled if I, you know, because I can be selfish, but then if I'm selfish, it's me, and then I don't get to share that with my wife, and that's sad. I want to share everything with my wife, but if I'm just fulfilling myself with, you know, buying dumb stuff or whatever, then I'm not spending any time with her, and then she's my partner for life. So, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself on its behalf, that he might sanctify it, cleansing it by washing the water in the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it be holy and without blemish. That's awesome. That's awesome. My dad would always say that if the wife does something wrong, that the husband takes the blame. That was always hard too. Wait a minute. I'm like, does that ever change? I mean, like, in I understand in public, but in private, can she get it? Or do I have to still take the blame? If God already gave me everything and Christ is covering all my sins, why do I need to hold that my wife accountable for that? Christ already forgave me. Goes all the way back to that story of the man forgiving all that huge debt. I don't need to hold the little debt against my wife because Christ already forgave the big debt from me. It's just like somebody said the words, the sea of forgetfulness. I don't know, we said that today. That's where it goes. If we get into a fight and my wife can bring up 1,000 things I did and I can't bring up one, she'd be like, oh, well, I thought you had all these problems with me. I'm like, yeah, but I don't remember any of them. They go into the sea. That was invented by a man, the sea of forgetfulness. We are able easily. It was funny. I saw a video the other day and this woman said, I went and saw a psychologist. She knows how, she can teach women how to not think, just like to shut their minds off. I'm like, wow, just go talk to a man. We can do that anytime at any whatever. We know that. Just shut your brain off. What are you thinking about? Absolutely nothing. No, really, literally, absolutely nothing. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He, loving his wife, loves himself, for then no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as also the Lord, the church. That's awesome. I mean, it's true. When you become, what does the marriage vow say? Is the two become one. That's the Bible. It says that. When they get married, the two become one. Remember, that was where did Eve come from? Adam. So when you get married, you come back together. You're one again. You're whole. You're complete. A man is not complete without a woman. A woman is not complete without a man. Doesn't mean you can't spend your entire life not being married. Paul says it's easier to be in the ministry if you're not married. And that is true. It's hard to be in the ministry and be married because you have a family and you have to take care of your wife and you take care of your kids. But you know what? He already knew. He already provided. He already knew your beginning from your end. So, I mean, he already worked all that out. I don't even know where I was at with that. Sorry. Hallelujah. I thought I saw something out the window and it distracted me. Squirrel. Mary. Excuse me. Mary can tell you I'm easily distracted. But that God uses that to my benefit. No one will ever sneak up on me. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this is a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Oh, I just said that. Isn't that funny how I do that? I've noticed that before. I'm like, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, and I read it like three scriptures later. I'm like, oh, yeah, that was right there. The mystery is great, but I speak as to Christ and as to the church. However, you also, every one of you, let each love his wife as himself, and the wife that she fears the husband. Again, it doesn't mean fear. Some people would say, oh, wife should be afraid of that. It just means reverence. Just like we should reverence God. We respect him. And the thing is I don't know that any of that ever happens unless Jesus is in you doing it. Because men are jerks, and they're hard to respect, and women point out all their flaws and are hard to love. The women point all the husband's flaws out. That's what they're good at. And we're good at being jerks. But when we got Christ in us, we don't do that. We can love our wives unconditionally, and our wives can respect us. You know, it's interesting. I do. I love that. When my wife respects me, it feels good. You ever notice that? I don't know if husbands have ever noticed that. When you get respect from your wife, man, you just feel so proud. You're like, oh, my wife thinks I'm awesome. That's all men ever want, is just their wives to think they're awesome. Thanks for providing for me. Thanks for giving up your entire life. It's not important, but it feels good because it's built into us. God said it, so it's built into us. And it's just like when husbands take care of their wives, it blesses them. When they're selfish, it doesn't. It's built into you, you know. So don't think too heavy of it, but understand it's God made men and women different, and that's important. There's a comedian that says, he talks about that, and he's like, I don't know why women want to be like men. I know men definitely don't want to be women because we'd have to carry babies, and that's probably the most gruesome thing that could ever happen. So it's like, women, stop trying to be men. I mean, do you really want to be trash collectors and bricklayers? And just be who God created you to be. And it's true. It's like, God knows what he's doing. He knows what's best for us. He created the machine. Let him adjust it and get it all working correctly, and it'll work smooth like butter. I don't know where that came from, but anyway. God is good. This new year is going to be awesome, and I'm not interested in filling the pews, but I believe that the church is going to start filling up, because I don't know why, just in my heart, it's just, I keep hearing what my dad said years ago, is to get the church ready, the building, get the church building ready and get the people ready, because it's going to be needed. And it's not about numbers, it's about people understanding who God is and having that relationship. It's going to be exciting. The world is falling apart, but it's awesome. It's perfect time. It couldn't be a better time to be salt and light to these young people. So, be in the Word every day. Like Monty said, spend at least 10 minutes speaking in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, we'll pray for that. I assume all or most of you do. It's neat. Most of my time, my prayer language is always the same. But every once in a while, God will have me pray something specific and it'll change. And I always think that's crazy, because it's like it's always the same. And then every once in a while, it's different. So God knows what he needs to hear, and we don't know the right words to say. That's why we have a prayer language. So hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this new year that we're about to get into. Thank you for however it goes, however this country goes. Thank you that you already know everything that's going to happen, and we're going to be blessed out of it. Where everything falls apart, or wherever everything comes together the way we'd like it, you know what's going on. You know our hearts. You know our desires. You know what we were created to do. Just help us to be quiet in front of you, to rest in you. to rest in you, to rest in you so that we can hear you, to spend time with you, so that we can be the usable vessel that you need us to be, and then one day to be the bride of Christ with you for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. God is so good, amen. This is hot, Dave. This is Mike. Where you been? Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord is so good, amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. Let's worship the Lord with our giving this morning. Father, we thank you for these things, these blessings, these ministries that you've provided for us, and you're bringing things all into perfect order, and we're not afraid of anything. We're not afraid of anything. We trust you, and we give you glory and praise. And Father, we thank you for over here in the 35th chapter of Exodus, where he says in verse 21, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit made willing." This is when they're putting together the tabernacle. "And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service." So God uses his people. He just brings his people. He supplies them, and then he continually supplies the need for his work. So, Father, we thank you this morning as we're given with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The needs are met in the name of Jesus, and our needs are met in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Gentlemen. Hi.